Good morning. Welcome to Park Street. I'm glad you're back. I felt last week that several people were enraptured by my sermon. And I'm grateful that you all are still left behind. I love this time of year. It pains me to say it, but I almost wish that there was snow outside, don't you? No, you don't. I love this time of year. Is it the most wonderful time of the year? It is, I think. It's a bit of a strange time for those of us in faith, though, because it seems like we pick up this annual arm wrestling match around Christmas season. And it's the arm wrestling match of the sacred and the secular, right? Who's going to win this year? Is it going to be a holly jolly Christmas? Are they going to take the Christ out of Christmas? Or is the baby Jesus going to reign supreme? So you know the difference, right? The sacred and secular dichotomy. So let's try. Wise men, sacred or secular? Sacred. Little elves? All right. Sheep and shepherds, sacred. Reindeer, secular. Too bad for the reindeer. They will not enter into the fullness of God's kingdom, like the camels and the sheep. Baby Jesus, sacred. Santa Claus, secular. You rearrange the letters of his name, it spells Satan. It's right there. It's right there, people. And the question for those of us who live in between heaven and earth seems to be always every year around Christmas time, how much secular is okay, right? And how much sacred is not enough? Not enough. Amy Grant came out with a new Christmas album this year. Focusing on the melancholy side of Christmas. She recognizes that for many of us, Christmas is a time of gathering around with family and friends, but some people, Christmas is a painful time because family and friends maybe aren't there anymore. And for those folks at Lifeway Media, it's a Christian company that produces and sells and distributes Christian merchandise, they deemed this new Christmas album not Christian enough. So they will not carry it in their stores. They will not advertise it on their radios. Nice try, Amy. Not Christian enough. You should have done a little more baby Jesus stuff, I guess, in there. And my question for us this year, as we are in Advent, as we are expectantly waiting the coming of our Savior and Lord, is how much is enough? Sacred. How much is too much? Secular. These things and more on this episode of Park Street Brethren Church. Okay, so our text this morning, Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles, whether analog or digital, let's turn together to Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. It's on the screen behind me. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will judge not by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we pray an invasion of the holy. We pray a nearness of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and ears and hearts that we might see and hear and feel you in this place at work among your people. Help us to seek you first, to explore your creation and to bear fruit in your name. Speak to us in this time, Jesus. We pray in the authority given to us by your name, and God's people said, amen. In 1971, Stanford University conducted a psychological experiment that has now been forever known as the Stanford Prison Experiment. You maybe have heard of this experiment. The premise was simple. They took 24 individuals selected randomly from good families, good homes, white, upper middle class males, and they divided them arbitrarily between guards and prisoners. And the experiment wanted to measure how fully people fell into expected roles. Would the prisoners, even though they had no criminal background, begin to act criminal-like if they were put in that situation? Would the guards, even though these individuals had no experience watching inmates, would they instill order and would they respect the prisoners? The experiment was supposed to last 14 days, and it was canceled after the end of day 6 because it only took 6 days for the guards to begin to humiliate, torture, and demean the prisoners to the point that somebody had to come in and intervene on the experiment. Even though they were completely normal and alike in every way, and even though the decision who was a guard and who was a prisoner was completely arbitrary, in 6 days' time, the guards began to inflict so much pain and psychological torment to the prisoners that actually 1/3 of those who were established as guards were deemed sadistic by the end of the experiment. And there's this conclusions, there's been lots of papers, as you might imagine, written about this. There's an entire book written about the experiment you can read called, perhaps appropriately, The Lucifer Effect. And the conclusions that the psychologist came to at the end of it was simple. People fell into their expected roles, and it started to get out of hand, right? But there was this assumption, this great truism that psychologists expected people to know, and it's that guards and prisoners are objectively against one another, right? These are the assumptions that the world tells us, right? There's good and there's bad. There's sacred, there's secular. There are the wolves and there are the sheep. There are the lions and there are the goats. And these groups will always be opposed to one another because that's just the way things are, right? Alfred Tennyson is a famous poet from England from the late 1800s, and he described nature as red in tooth and claw. Have you ever heard that phrase? Survival of the fittest. We always fall back to being at war with one another. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah are a bit bleak, okay? The prophet Isaiah is warning his people that the Babylonians are coming, okay? The nation of Israel has disobeyed and disobeyed and disobeyed to the point that God is now going to exact justice and judgment on his people in the form of exile to a foreign land. You read chapter 1 through chapter 39 of Isaiah, and it seems very ominous, very straightforward. They're going to come, they're going to destroy, they're going to take you away. And in the midst of those 39 chapters of incredibly depressing foreshadowing, there is chapter 11. There is a messianic hope. There is a call that something else will happen after the exile is complete. The first 10 chapters of Babylon of Isaiah picture the Babylonians like predators, like wolves and lions and leopards coming to devour the Hebrew people. And he says that they will be cut off from their land. So we enter to Isaiah chapter 11 with this image of the tree of David, the mighty oak of the kingdom, now nothing but a stump. It's been cut off. It's been taken down. It's been shorn. But from that stump will come a fragile but tenacious shoot, and it will bear fruit. Have you ever seen a little weed or a little sprout of something sticking out of the middle of a parking lot? When that's at my house, I go for the weed killer, right? But isn't it so strange that this seems impossible? How could one little bud push its way through layers of concrete that's holding it down? How can life overcome such odds? If you didn't pick up on it, Isaiah chapter 11 is foreshadowing of a day when all of creation is restored. And it starts with this image of this little tender shoot that almost stands up in defiance, right? Almost stands up in a protest of all of the things around it and promises to bear fruit, that creation will come back into order, right? So much so that those groups that we thought could never possibly coexist, in fact, do dwell on God's holy mountain together. The wolf will live with the lamb. This is the second week in a row. We've talked about wolves, people. You know I'm happy. The lion, the cow, the leopard, the goat, they're all together. There's this picture of restored. No longer the differences between oppressor and oppressed, predator and prey, secular and sacred, it's all one. God brings it all back together. How complete is this restoration of all things? Well, we let our infants play with cobras and our children reach their hand into the viper's pit. Now, remind me, Genesis chapter 3, what was the animal that got us into this whole mess? Right? So Isaiah is saying, how complete is this restoration? You'll even let your children play with the snakes. All will come back on the mountain. I don't arm wrestle with people about sacred and secular during Christmas anymore. I don't get bent out of shape when cashiers wish me happy holidays, right? What? Don't you mean Merry Christmas? Right? And it's not because I don't know a distinction between the two, but rather it's become my belief that no matter what conditions are set, the sacred shoot of Jesus will always find a way to break through, won't it? And so I've grown to love the tension. I've grown to love having both side by side because I think it's easier for the sacred to break through that way when we don't keep them separate. When we mush them all together, watch what that persistent, unfailing shoot will do in those places we said there was no life. My mother has come and visited our church a couple times, and it's probably tricky because I don't think you all can tell that she is a straight-up hippie from her appearance. She seems very normal. She's a flower power child all the way, okay? And because of that, I grew up listening to hippie music. And one of my favorite songs that I think embodies this sacred-secular tension is a Joni Mitchell tune called Woodstock. You guys familiar with this song? Any hippies here? Recovering hippies? The chorus says, "We are stardust, we are golden, we are billion-year-old carbon, and we've got to get ourselves back to the garden," right? Now, I just want to quickly pull that apart for a second. My friends who are avid atheists and agnostics describe, when they're waxing poetic, the human condition as people who are stardust, right? We don't know how the universe was created. It was a big bang. But ultimately, stars explode, creating supernovas. All of the stuff that they shoot out into the rest of the universe ultimately comes back together through the process called accretion to form planets. Everything in the universe is recycled material. So we are billion-year-old carbon, right? Any class on the age of the universe will describe human beings in that way. And so does Joni Mitchell. But then her next sentence, "But we've got to get ourselves back to the garden." The secular and the sacred cohabitating in a hope, beyond hope, that there's something that can be birthed, something new, something that will bear fruit, something that will bring peace. We've got to get back to the garden. I want to put a symbol on the screen. What is that? What's it mean? X. Yeah, okay, so it probably depends on the context. Could we say that? What if it was between two numbers? What would it mean? Multiplication. What if it was on a map? That's where the treasure is. What if you saw it in a bowling alley? What if you drew a picture of a face and you put it over the eyes? It means they're dead. What if you saw three of them in a row on a neon sign? Don't go there, young man. Stay away. What if you saw three of them in a row on an old big jug? That's more my language, you know what I'm talking about, all right? Down in the hollers, all right? What if this symbol was followed by an L? What would it mean? Extra large. If we were using the English alphabet. If we were using Roman numerals, it would mean 40. What if it's followed by M-A-S? Taking the Christ out of Christmas. Maybe. Maybe. Because the other thing that this symbol represents is the Greek letter chi. You remember the ichthus fish? Ichthus fish was an acronym. Had five letters in it. Iota, chi, theta, epsilon, sigma. It spelled out a phrase, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. The X is the Greek letter chi, and it stands for Christ. All right? So even when the world tries to take the Christ out of Christmas, there's this persistent shoot, right? There's this reminder that Jesus still finds a way to proclaim. Around the time of the Reformation in Switzerland, there was a Mennonite pastor who was being harassed by those in the neighborhood that did not appreciate the Anabaptist witness. They were harassing this person to try to get them to move out of town. And so it was around Christmas time that this Mennonite pastor woke up to find two men pulling the shingles off of his roof, trying to send a message. We don't want you around here anymore. Hoping that the snow might get through and dampen their home and drive them out of the community. And the Mennonite pastor turned to his wife and said, "Why don't you make up two extra helpings of breakfast? I bet these boys are going to be hungry after all that hard work." And he goes outside and he invites them in to his home and to the meal his wife had prepared. And they prayed for them. And afterwards, the two men, feeling guilty, put the shingles back. Right? I'm done with the arm wrestling, sacred and secular, around Christmas time. Because I believe that you can never take Christ out of Christmas. Even when you think that the tree has been fully cut down, that small, stubborn shoot appears again. I'm done fighting with my brothers and sisters during the holiday seasons. Instead, I am now committed to recognize that that small shoot turned into a strong vine and that we are his branches. And reminded that the invitation for all of us is to bear fruit in his name in every season. Every sermon in this Advent series is around a Christmas hymn. This week's is O Come Emmanuel. We heard a beautiful rendition of that song. I want to remind you of one of the lyrics that I hold dearest, and it's, "Bid envy, strife, and quarrels cease, and fill all the world with heaven's peace." How do we know when the kingdom of Christ is established fully? You'll know it because the oppressor and the oppressed will be breaking bread together, the wolf and the lamb sitting in harmony together, the sacred and the secular now conjoined, filled with the fruit and the fullness of that small, resilient, insistent shoot. May we, in this Advent season, be people who cultivate seeing that shoot break through our community. Let's pray. Jesus, Savior, we adore you this morning. Child of promise. We look around our world and we realize we are far, far away from the garden. and we have built up thick, sturdy concrete walls to keep us apart from one another, to keep us cleanly categorized from one another. May it never be so among your people. May we always insist on being the bringers of a persistent vine that finds its way through the cracks to bear fruit for all to receive. Jesus, we wait your coming, and we wait for your coming again. May we be people who cultivate the fruit of the Spirit that demonstrates our connection to you. And may we ourselves become olive branches to our communities, creating places of peace for all people, all creation to dwell. We pray this in the strong name of Christ our Lord, and God's people said,